But church, I'm thankful that you're here. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. I want to invite Ronnie up. He's going to read God's word for us today. It'll be in the book of Philippians.
Good morning, church. We'll be in chapter 4, reading verse 2 through verse 9. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God will surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worth of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ronnie. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Anybody here? All right. Very good to be with you this morning. It is a joy and an honor to be here with you. My name is Thai Mitsampan, and my wife and I, our family, we have been serving in Bangkok, Thailand for the past 7 years. Bangkok, anybody ever been here? Anybody ever been to Bangkok? All right. It's this massive city, 18 million people. This big, beautiful, messy city that we call home is a city that is overwhelmingly lost as well. Less than 1% of Thailand are followers of Jesus Christ. And so that's why, 7 years ago, we said yes to the Lord to go and to take the gospel to this place so that many would come to know Christ. We have a church there. Our campus has been there for about 14 years. On Sundays, we have church services. We've got two services there, one in English and one in Thai. And then during the week, we have a cafe ministry. And I noticed that you guys have a cafe here where you can get some nice coffee here in the morning on Sunday mornings. For us, our cafe ministry is our primary way of engaging the community throughout the week. It is more like a restaurant that is run and open throughout the week. And we have that place is just full every single day. People are coming in and enjoying a wonderful breakfast and coffee. They're working there. They're meeting up with friends. People who would most likely not walk into a church in Bangkok. But because they're there, Ronnie, whom you just heard, he's also a full-time missionary serving on our team. Ronnie leads a team, his staff there, and they minister to these customers, and they have these opportunities to have gospel conversations and share with people. And we've got so many stories. I don't have the time to share with all the stories here this morning, but so many stories of people who have walked into a cafe to meet up or to have some coffee, and by the time they walk out, the gospel has been shared with them. We've had people who've come to faith in Christ, because the gospel has been shared with them. We've had people who have come into the cafe and then later have attended our church and are now a part of our church. And so it's an incredible ministry, and so Ronnie and his wife Loma faithfully do that. And so I'd love for you guys, if you have an opportunity, go meet this guy, hear about what God is doing in and through him. Our church is going through a season of growth, and we're seeing a lot of life change. And so it's such a fun time to be doing ministry, and we're seeing people come to faith in Christ, seeing people discipled, seeing people live sent within our city and throughout Thailand. So thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Over the years, you've sent people, your worship leader, Garrett, was there for three months with us, lived in my house, okay, and so was a part of our family for a little bit. And then two young ladies were sent from this campus as well, Keely and Kinsley, and they spent a year and a half with us. They became like family to us. They were like older sisters to my my daughter and my son. And so thank you for sending people. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. I love that LifePoint is a church of one church of many campuses. And so you have brothers and sisters in Christ in Bangkok, Thailand, okay? And I send my greetings to you from there, and I will send your greetings to them when I get back. So it's a joy to be here. Thank you. And thank you for the opportunity to open God's Word and share with you. So before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's just ask Him for His wisdom, His guidance as we dive into His Word. God, we come to you, and Lord, we come with a posture of humility. God, we come with an attitude of learning and to receive. God, we know that you want to speak to us this morning. So God, as we open up your word, God, would you give to us what you have for us this morning? God, teach us about what it means to stand firm. God, teach us about what it means to pursue peace in our lives, peace with one another, also what it means to have the peace of God guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God, teach us what it means that the God of peace is with us. So God, would you lead us today? God, we know that we can't understand your word. We can't understand these things with our own mind, our own reason, our own intellect. We know that it is a work of the Holy Spirit. So we ask that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds, teach us, convict us where conviction needs to take place, encourage us where we are discouraged. Lead us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love to fish. And I do some, you know, I grew up here before we moved to the States. And so, you know, I fished a lot in this area in Middle Tennessee. I also do some fishing in Thailand. And in Thailand, you know, a lot of the fishing that I do is in ponds and rivers and a few lakes there. And so I love to go fishing because it is my time to just unwind. It's my time to be out there, and it's quiet. I love being in nature. It's sort of this time for me to just collect my thoughts, and it's a really, really peaceful time for me, you know. And when I go out there, I pretty much kind of shut off my phone. I'm not answering any phone calls. I'm not, you know, one of those folks that, you're out there and you're still scrolling through your phone. No, you go out there, you go fish, right? Like, you just gotta focus your mind out there, and that's what I do. You know, I try to have a peaceful time. And very, you know, during that time, there are very few things that could take that peace away from me. But there is something that can immediately take my peace away when I'm out there. And that is my arch enemy, snakes. All right? And believe me, you out in Thailand, we've got all kinds of snakes, okay? All kinds of species that you don't even have here. And so there are times when I go out there, especially if I'm trying out a new river or trying out a new pond, and I'm out there, I'm fishing, I'm feeling so peaceful, and then that old serpent just sticks his head up, you know, and it's coming in the water or on the bank, and in that moment, I'm like, that's it, I'm done, you know, there's no more cast, all right, I don't care how good the fish is biting, I'm done. You know, that snake just took away my peace just like that, disturbed my peace in that moment. I pack up my rods, and I'm like, I'm going home. You know, I share that story because it's a reminder to us of just how fragile our peace can be. It just reminds us that, you know, in life, just one emergency, one unexpected situation, one conflict that comes into our lives, and our peace can be disturbed. Or maybe for some of us who struggle with worry and anxiety, you might be having a great day, a great morning, and then just one thought comes into your head, and it just consumes your mind, and your peace is disturbed. And so this morning, as we look at Philippians chapter 4, we're going to see this theme of peace sort of emerge in what Paul writes to the Philippians. You know, last week we looked at the second half of chapter 3. We see where Paul tells his readers to, tells the audience to press on, press toward Christ. We've not arrived. He is still working on us. We have not yet obtained this prize, so press on. There are faithful followers to look at, right? Paul said, imitate me, right? And so we have faithful followers to look at, examples as we press forward. And that, you know, as we await the Savior, Christ is going to come back. He's going to transform our bodies. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 4. And in verse 1, Paul says to stand firm in the Lord. And it sort of serves as this bridge between the end of 3 and coming into chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, we're going to see a series of commands that Paul gives that points to what it looks like for us then to stand firm in the Lord. And again, in all of these commands, we see this theme of peace emerging. We're going to see Paul address a conflict between two believers in the church and how they need to make peace with one another. We're going to see Paul promise the peace of God that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, we're going to see a promise of how the God of peace is going to be with us as we set our minds on things that are excellent and praiseworthy and as we put them into practice. So this theme of peace is going to be what we're going to talk about this morning. And really, a lot of what you're going to hear this morning, if you've been walking with the Lord, this is nothing new, but this is a reminder. Oftentimes, you know, the way that God speaks to me the most, he doesn't really bring anything new that I've never heard, but we just need to be reminded of the truths of God. So we're going to talk about peace, and we're going to look at those three things this morning. So let's look at the first one here. Look with me in verse 2, and we're going to see Paul give this command for us to reconcile with one another, pursue peace with one another. In verse 2, Paul writes, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Paul begins with a case study. He begins with a very real conflict in the church between two very real people. As I'm thinking about this, man, can you imagine? Like, when I read these names, you know, I'm like, Euodia, Syntyche. These aren't names that we're very familiar with. But man, history remembers these ladies' names. Can you imagine having your name remembered throughout history because you couldn't get along, right? Like, if Paul wrote a letter and like he calls out two people, and you're like, oh man, everybody knows who we are. Everybody knows, you know, for the last 2,000 years. But Paul begins with this real conflict in the church, and it reminds us of this truth here. It reminds us that faithful Christians can misunderstand each other. That there can be, it's possible for people who love Jesus, who serve him, who are faithful to the gospel, it's possible for people to hurt one another. Well, that's because nobody's perfect. We're not perfect people. We are forgiven people. We all have flaws. And when we come together in the body of Christ, it is inevitable that we are going to disagree. And it's inevitable that we may say something that, you know, that would hurt somebody else. We may come into disagreement. I've been in full-time ministry for close to 20 years, in local church ministry, pastor. I've been a church planter and missionary. I've led teams. And I wish I could tell you that in my 20 years of being in church ministry, I wish I could tell you that Christians don't fight. I wish I could tell you that Christians always get along, especially the missionaries. You know, people look at missionaries like they're like the super Christians. We're not, okay? We fight. We have conflict. I wish I could tell you that I never had to you know, go through conflict resolution with our team, but that's not the case. And this is it's been happening since the time of the New Testament church. Okay, so if you are in a church and you're in a disagreement with somebody or you're having conflict with another believer, I hope you can find some encouragement at least that, hey, this is not new. There's a path forward, and Paul's going to give us some handles here in how we are going to do it. So what does he do? Paul addresses it directly, okay? He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't pretend that everything's fine, right? He's written this letter to the Philippians, which the letter has been full of joy. If you've been through this series with this church, you've been tracking along, you'll notice that Paul's letter to the Philippians is a little bit different than the letters to the other churches. He's trying to put out fires and, you know, to the Corinthians. He's having to correct false teaching. But so far in Philippians, it's been like, okay, like, you know, they're doing pretty well. A lot of joy in this letter. So Paul didn't ignore the fact that there was this conflict going on. And why didn't he ignore it? Well, because it was threatening the unity of the church. It was a matter that that had grown so big that that Paul was informed of it while he was in prison. You know, Paul's sitting in prison writing this letter, and you know, well, you don't want to bother him with small stuff, right? He's in prison right now, right? But he hears about this matter, and I think it's because it's grown to the point where it was threatening the unity in the church, and that's important. That's what's at stake. The witness of the church, the unity of the church is at stake, and so Paul addresses it directly. Notice how he does it. He says, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche. The word entreat means to appeal, to urge, to plead with. Paul speaks with pastoral tenderness. I'm asking you, ladies, let's work through this. Right? I'm pleading with you, Paul is saying. We need to take care of this. Paul is not attacking them. He's not shaming them. He's pleading with them with pastoral tenderness. Notice also that Paul repeats the same plea to both of them. He doesn't just say, Euodia, we know you're in the wrong. Syntyche, get your act together. You know, you need to go apologize to this person. He doesn't do that, right? He speaks to both women. He says to both of them, hey, let's resolve this. Let's get along. Now, one may have been more at fault than the other. We don't know, but Paul calls on both women to take responsibility to move toward peace. And that's important because when we think about conflict, a lot of times we tend to focus on the other side. You ever been in a conflict, right? And say, hey, what's going on? And you say, well, let me tell you what this other person did. You know, they need to apologize. This is what they did to me. This is how they hurt me, right? And conflict causes us to just focus on what the other person is doing. And Paul reminds us here, hey, I'm speaking to both of you here. There is a responsibility that both of you need to take. He's forcing each woman in this situation to ask, what is Christ calling me to do? You see, we can't control what the other party does, right? We can't control whether the other person listens. We can't control whether they apologize. We can't control whether they decide to change or realize what they did. But what we can control is what? Ourselves. We can examine our own hearts. We can humble ourselves before the Lord. We can ask the Lord to show us where we need to repent, for the Holy Spirit to point out in our hearts. We can control whether or not we gossip and whether or not we go around and talk about this and slander the other person. We can control whether we take the steps toward reconciliation and peace. Paul tells them to agree in the Lord. Notice he doesn't say that you've got to agree on everything. You have to be the same person. You have to have the exact same opinions or personality. But he says there's something that unites you that is greater than whatever it is that is dividing you. Agree in the Lord. This word agree is a word that is translated from a word that has been repeated throughout the book of Philippians. Earlier in the letter where Paul says you need to be of the same mind, have the same love, right? Look to the interests of others. And he says, and this mind that you have among yourselves, this is the mind of Christ. And so this idea of agreeing in the Lord is the idea of, hey, let's have the mind of Christ when we come into conflict resolution. Have the mind of Christ who is selfless, who is humble, Let's agree in the Lord. He speaks to their shared identity, what they have in Christ. They have the same Savior. They're both saved. They both are united by the same gospel. And so, again, a lot of times when we're in conflict, we think about that which divides us. This is why we're not getting along. This is how we're different. This, you know, I'm not like that. Your personality is different from mine. This is what you did to me. And we think about what divides us. But church, let us focus on what unites us. Because oftentimes we have 99 things that unite us, and that we have that one thing, and that's the one thing that we focus on is what divides us. Remember that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that thing that unites us is greater than anything that could divide us. Paul shows us something in verse 3. Paul shows us something else in verse 3 about how we can pursue peace with one another. In verse 3, he calls on the church to take part in pursuing reconciliation. He says, "Yes, and I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel." Notice how he describes these women. He could have said, "Man, these women are like a thorn in my flesh. Man, they are troublemakers in the church. Man, they just can never get along." That's not how he describes them. He says that they labored with me side by side in the gospel. He remembers what they did. He knows that whatever conflict they're having, that is not their primary identity. Their primary identity is in Christ and how they've labored with him. You see, a lot of times when we get into conflict, especially in the church, our view of that other person, we get like this tunnel vision. We remember them as that person who did this thing. We begin to define them by that one act or that thing which divides us, and we forget of how they've walked with Christ. We forget of how we've served together in church. We forget that they are a brother or a sister in Christ, and that's important. That's something that Paul is reminding us today of how we can pursue peace with one another, is to remember the shared identity that we have. Paul says that these ladies labored side by side with him in the gospel. This word labored means to strive together. These women have sacrificed, they have served, they have stood with Paul in gospel ministry. In fact, in some context, this word is used to describe fighting a battle alongside with somebody. They have fought with him, right, for the gospel. So as we are pursuing peace with other brothers and sisters, remember that we have a shared identity. Paul calls on the church. He calls a trusted believer to help them. He says, "I ask you also, true companion." Okay, scholars believe that this may be an individual in the church that know these women and that could help them. But the point is that he's asking somebody to step in. And notice what he asked them to do. He says, "Help them. Help them." Okay, sometimes we step in and we make it worse. Sometimes we step in and we take sides. Sometimes we step in and we fuel the fire, right? And instead of helping, we end up hurting the situation. That's not what Paul is calling us to do. He doesn't call on us to come in and start gossiping and taking sides. He calls on us to help. He doesn't say talk about these women, right? Notice what he also doesn't do. He also doesn't call on us to sit back and be passive. But that's another route we could take. We can say, "It ain't my problem." Well, we say, "Man, I'm not getting in between that." Right? That's not where I want to step in. Right? And that's being passive. And what we end up doing is we watch a relationship fall apart. We watch the witness of the church, be hurt. Right? So much is at stake here when we have disunity in the church. We can't just sit back and say, "Well, let's hope that all works out." Paul says, "Help these women. Step in." Sometimes situations are not able to be resolved by themselves. Sometimes it requires a mature believer, a wise, mature believer, to step in and say, "Hey, let's work through this. Let's work through this." Seeking help is not a shameful thing. Seeking help sometimes is often the wisest and the most humble thing that you can do. And that's still the responsibility of the church today. Again, when we see brothers or sisters in conflict, don't add fuel, right? Don't sit back and be passive. Now listen, not everyone needs to be involved. Not everyone needs to know all the details, but we need mature, trustworthy believers who are willing to step in with wisdom, with gentleness, and with a genuine desire for restoration. The goal is not to see who's right, who's wrong, who wins, who loses. The goal is to help both people to honor Christ and move toward peace. Paul ends this line here by reminding the church that these two ladies, their names are in the book of life. Again, he goes back to that shared identity in Christ. These women, they belong to Jesus, and they are headed towards eternity together. They're going to be worshiping Jesus together. You don't get along, that's a long time. Eternity is a long time. You can't get along on earth. Imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. He reminds them their names are written in the book of life. Let's get through this. We have more in common than we do differences. And so let's pursue peace with one another. Let us pursue reconciliation. Remember that when you're looking at another brother or sister in Christ, remember you're looking at somebody for whom Jesus died. And that whatever sin they committed against you, Jesus has forgiven that sin. Whatever it is, Jesus has forgiven that. Are you not willing to forgive what Jesus is willing to forgive? Or you want to hold on a grudge to something that Jesus has already said, the blood of Christ has covered that. Let me ask you, is there somebody in your life right now that you've allowed a disagreement to distance from you? Is there somebody that you need to pursue peace with? Is there somebody that you need to seek reconciliation with? Are you more focused on what they need to do, or have you asked what Christ is calling you to do? Maybe you're in a situation, you're in a place right now, you're like, man, we need somebody to step in. We need a mature believer to come in and help us walk through this situation with wisdom, to help us pursue peace. Or maybe you're that person. Maybe there's a conflict in your family and you're like, oh yeah, I'm not getting involved. Maybe you're seeing something in church and you're like, yeah, I don't want to do that. And maybe God is calling you today to step in and pursue peace with someone else. Conflict with other people is not the only thing that can disturb our peace. Sometimes that unrest is within us. Sometimes our hearts are full of anxiety and worry. Sometimes our minds are constantly racing. Sometimes we're carrying burdens that we can't control. So what we see here as we move throughout this passage, Paul's going to move from peace between, pursuing peace between believers to peace within the believer, which leads us to our second point, where we pursue peace within by rejoicing and replacing worry with prayer. Look with me in verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is the second time that Paul tells the Philippians to rejoice. And notice that Paul begins by telling us where to direct our attention. Worry, oftentimes worry and anxiety can narrow our vision until all that we see is that one worry. We miss out. And I mean, we've got all these 10,000 ways that God loves us and God, he blesses us and all the great things happening. But we've got this one thing that we worry about, and it just consumes our mind. And what Paul is telling us is he's telling us to lift our eyes up to the Lord. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Notice he doesn't tell us that we have to rejoice in our circumstances. He's not saying rejoice in everything that's happening in your life right now, because you know what? The reality is, what's going on in your life right now, man, it might be really terrible. It might be really terrible. It might be really painful. And you're going through a really hard time. And the call here is not to say, well, hey, you know what? Just pretend like everything's good. All right, just be happy, okay? That's not what this is saying. He's saying, lift your eyes from these circumstances and look to the Lord. Rejoice, yes, but rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because our circumstances, they will change from good to bad to worse. But you know what doesn't change? You know who doesn't change? The Lord does not change. The Lord does not change. So no matter what your circumstances, Jesus is still faithful. No matter what your circumstances, he's still on the throne. No matter what your circumstances, the gospel is still true. No matter what your circumstances, you are forgiven. You're held in his hand by grace. No matter what your circumstances, there is still a promised eternal future with Christ. These things are true. These things don't change. Lift our eyes to these things and rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord, it reorients our heart. It reminds us that, yes, the troubles are real, but it's not the whole story. It's not the whole story. We can rejoice in him. Now, Paul, he understood this personally. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote these words? He was in prison. Paul didn't say, rejoice in the Lord, because, whoa, it's a really good time for me right now. I'm in a really good season, man. So, y'all need to rejoice in the Lord like me. Well, Paul is sitting here chained up. He's in prison. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice in the Lord. I'm in prison, but, man, I am free in Christ. I'm in prison, but, man, the things about God and what he says about me and what I have in him, those things are still true. Our joy is not built on our circumstances, our comfort, what we control, favorable circumstances. Our joy is anchored in Christ. Paul gives us a reason. In verse 5, we can rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is at hand. In verse 5 says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What this tells is that two things. The Lord is at hand means that one, that he is near. He's close to us. He's not far away. He is near. So when he's near, he sees what's happening. He knows what's going on in your life. But what that also means is that the Lord is coming again. Not only does he see what's happening and knows what we need, but whatever injustice is going on in your life, he will judge rightly. And he will make all things right. So he is near and he is coming. We can rejoice instead of despairing because the Lord is near. Verse 6, he tells us, again, rejoice, and now he tells us that we can bring every worry to him in prayer. Replace your worry with prayer. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I want you to notice the contrast in this passage. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, make your requests known to God by prayer and by supplication. Paul is not saying that Christians can never feel anxious. He's just teaching us what to do when that anxiety comes. When anxiety comes, we don't have to feed it. When anxiety comes, we don't have to rehearse it. When anxiety comes, we don't have to allow it to control our minds and consume our minds. Paul is saying we can actually replace anxiety and worry with prayer. You see, prayer and worry often start in the same place. There's something that happened in your life. There's a situation. There's something that causes that. The difference is the direction of worry and prayer. For worry, the difference is where we take it, because worry, what it does is it turns that problem over and over again in our minds. Prayer turns that problem over to God. We turn that problem over to God. Worry says, what am I going to do? What am I going to do here? Prayer says, Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm going through it, and I need you. Paul uses several words here to describe this redirection, this replacement of worry. He uses the word prayer. He uses the word supplication. And then he uses the word request. And these are all just different words with a few nuances to sort of say a similar thing. Prayer is just this broader category of just going to God. Going to God. Supplication describes this cry that comes out of our heart that arises out of a specific need that we have. And of course, request refers to the things that we bring to the Lord. So, in other words, what Paul is saying here is come to God, name the specific need that you have, and request and tell him, ask him what you are wanting him to do. You know, when we worry about things, we worry specifically, don't we? Right? If you came to me and you said, "Hey, I've got a lot of worry," and I said, "Oh, what are you worried about?" Just generally life. You know, I'm worried. That's probably not the case, right? Like you could say, "Well, man, I'm having financial issues, or man, my kids aren't, I'm having family issues, or this or that, medical issues." You know, we can list those things, right? We're very specific about our worries, and yet sometimes when we go to the Lord, we just say, "Lord, I need help." And look, there's nothing wrong with that simple prayer to the Lord. He hears you. But I think what Paul is teaching us here is that he's inviting us to take specific burden. Be specific with God when you pray to him. "Lord, I don't know if I'm going to have enough money to cover this. Lord, I'm worried about my son. I'm worried about my daughter. Lord, would you turn his heart back to the Lord, back to you? Lord, I pray that this scan comes back cancer-free." We can bring specific things to the Lord. Let me ask you, what specific thing is on your heart and on your mind right now that you need to bring to the Lord? Paul says to do this with thanksgiving. Again, doing this with thanksgiving doesn't mean that whatever we're facing, whatever request, worry we have, it doesn't mean that these things don't exist. It doesn't mean that the suffering doesn't hurt, but it means that we bring our present troubles before the Lord with remembering his past faithfulness. Praying with thanksgiving means, "God, I've seen you do this before. You've been faithful before. I know you can do this, so I'm trusting in you now." That's what it means to pray with thanksgiving. Sometimes the antidote to worry starts with just listing out all the things, all the ways that you're thankful, all the ways that you've seen God at work in your life, so that you can look at your situation and you say, "Wow, God has been faithful. He doesn't change. God doesn't change. The God who was there for you yesterday is the God who's going to be there for you today as well." Pray with thanksgiving. Verse 7, there's a promise here. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Notice the promise here is not, "And if you do this, all your problems will go away. If you do this, then whatever you ask, you will receive." That's not the promise here. The promise is that the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This word "guard" is a military term. It's talking about soldiers who stand watch. So can you imagine that? There's going to be there's a promise of a peace of God that stands watch over our hearts, that guards our hearts and our minds. And Paul tells us that this peace of God, it surpasses all understanding. You know, sometimes when we're crying out to the Lord, sometimes all we want is to understand. "Lord, I just want to understand why this is happening. Lord, I just want to understand why this person is acting this way. Lord, I just want to understand. Could you just help me understand?" And the promise is not even that you will get understanding. The promise is that there is a peace that will surpass understanding. You ever been in that situation? You're in a situation where you're like, I don't know. None of this makes sense, but man, God has given me a peace. I don't know. I still don't know why this is happening. I still don't know why this happened. But I've got peace. I've got peace that says I can trust the Lord, even when I don't understand. Paul promises us that peace. That peace is not found in our situations getting better. That peace is not found in knowing how the outcome of our future is going to be. That peace is not found in having the strength to handle this ourselves. That peace is found in Christ. And that comes because we replace our worry with prayer. So let me ask you a question. What are you carrying with you today? What worry consumes your mind? What anxiety continues to circle through your mind? And let me ask you, have you prayed about it as much as you've worried about it? Have you prayed about it as much as you've worried about it? Are you replacing your worry with prayer? You can rejoice in the Lord because He has not changed. And you can replace worry with prayer because the Lord is near and He hears you. And trust that His peace will guard your heart and guard your minds in Christ Jesus, even if your circumstances have not changed. But even when we pray and take our burdens to the Lord, sometimes, you know, it's still a battle in the mind, right? Sometimes we return to the same worries. And so in the last two verses here, Paul moves us from what we bring to God in prayer to what we allow to remain in our thoughts. A third point, Paul calls us to reflect on and practice what is excellent. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul addresses what we fill our minds with because our minds, they don't stay empty very long. We're constantly consuming, right? Whether it's something we see in our phones or whether it's on our screens or just we may be sitting quiet all by ourselves and our minds are filling with thoughts. And what we repeatedly dwell on will shape us. Our thoughts, they shape our attitudes. Our attitudes shape our desires. Our desires shape the direction of our lives. And so Paul is not merely saying, don't think bad thoughts. A lot of times we battle for the mind by saying, you know what, I'm going to fight lustful thoughts and I'm going to fight negative thoughts and I'm going to fight, you know, discouraging thoughts. And we think about what not to think about. But Paul says, no, you've got to fill your mind. You've got to think about the things of God, right? And so, and that's why he says, think about these things is the idea of not just merely allowing things to pass through your mind, but it's the idea of deliberate mental discipline, dwelling on something. So don't allow your mind to just wander into fear or temptation or anger or whatever, right? But dwell on the things of God. And what Paul gives us, you know, we can use sort of as a filter, right? He says, whatever is true, is what you're dwelling on, is it true? Or are you dwelling on the what ifs? How many of us play out 10 different scenarios on how this might turn out? And Paul said, no, come back to what's true. What you know is true. What, you know, what is honorable? What is just? What is pure? And it's just a list, but you know, he basically sums it up. If there's anything that is excellent and praiseworthy, right? Dwell on godly things, and he says, think about these things. Folks, I would encourage you, and use this as a filter. You know, we use filters all the time, don't we? Right? Use this as a mental filter, right? What am I thinking about today? What am I filling my mind with today? And does it lead me to peace? We need to, what we reflect on matters. But it's not just what we fill our minds with. In verse 9, Paul sums it up here. He says, what you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things. So verse 8 says, think about these things. Verse 9 says, practice these things. Think about and put it into practice. The Christian life requires both. Right thinking leads to right living. To practice something means to do it over and over again, right? You don't learn how to shoot a basketball by shooting it one time. You don't learn how to play an instrument by playing it one time. It's a repeated action, right? Well, it's the same for godliness. We don't become Christ-like because we obeyed one time, right? It is repeated action. These things, these godly things that we're filling our minds with, we've got to put it into action. And then Paul gives one final promise. He says at the end of that verse, and the God of peace will be with you. In verse 7, Paul promised that the peace of God will guard us. And in verse 9, he says, now the God of peace will be with us. And this is even better. This is the greatest gift that we can be given. God's greatest gift to us is not that he stands back from afar and he sends out these peaceful feelings to us. His greatest gift is that he himself, the God of peace, will come and he will be with us. What a great promise. Amen. What a great promise. As we pursue peace, the God of peace will come alongside us and he will be with us. That's the promise that Paul gives us here in this text. So let me ask you a question as we close out this section here. What have you allowed to dominate your thoughts? What are you filling your mind with? Because there are a lot of things we can fill our minds with. We watch the news and we get fearful. We get on social media and we're discontent. We want the body of that fitness influencer, and we want the life of this person, and we look, and that's what causes us to do that. We watch ads and it makes us dissatisfied. You ever watch something or an ad shows up and you're like, I want that now. I didn't want that 5 minutes ago, but now I want that. All these things that fill our minds, but instead let us fill our minds with the things that will lead us to trust God, with the things that will lead us to have peace in him. Peace must be pursued. It's not cultivated accidentally. We must reflect on what is excellent and practice what God has shown us. So church, this is what pursuing peace looks like. It means that we reconcile relationships that are strained. It means that we rejoice and replace worry with prayer when our hearts are unsettled. It means that we reflect on what is excellent so that God shapes how we live. So how do you need to respond this morning? Maybe for some of you, that first piece really resonated with you. Maybe you're in the middle of a conflict right now and you're saying, you need to ask yourself, how does God want me to respond? And maybe for some of you, you came in here with an anxious heart, full of worry, and you've realized I've worried more than I've prayed. And maybe this morning what I need to do is I need to lay it at Jesus' feet. I need to rejoice in him. I need to fill my mind with the things of God, because my mind has been, all this week, my mind has been full of fear and anxiety and worry, and I'm not in a good place, and I need to fill my mind with what is excellent and praiseworthy. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Wherever you are, don't wait for your circumstances to become peaceful before you can trust the God of peace. Pursue peace. Reconcile with one another. Replace worry with prayer. Reflect on what is excellent and practice it. And hold on to these promises. The peace of God will guard you, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we ask that you would work in our hearts now. God, we've opened up your word. God, we've seen what your word has to say about us and what it has to say to us. So God, would you give us the faith to believe it? God, would you give us the power to obey it? God, as we read this, sometimes it sounds too hard to do. I've got so much worry. How can I just easily just replace it? God, we know that comes through your work in us. We know that we can't do that on our own strength. So we're asking you, God, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to trust in you more? God, would you help us to rejoice in you? God, would you give us wisdom to resolve conflict? God, would you give us strength to obey you? God, we ask that the peace of God would guard our hearts and our minds. And God, we thank you that the God of peace walks beside us. So God, thank you for your word this morning. God, help us to respond, God, to what you are working in our hearts, God. God, we want to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. We don't want to just think about these things, but put them into practice. So God, would you show us how you would have us do that? God, we love you. Thank you for the peace that we have in you because of what Christ has done for us. We are no longer enemies of God, but because of what Christ has done on the cross and through faith in him, we have peace with God. And because of that, we can pursue peace with others, with ourselves. God, we love you. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.